It's always interesting coming back to Tasmania. Some of you, if you've travelled, you know what that's like. Coming, Tasmania just is at a slower pace than many other parts of the world. It's not a bad thing, not necessarily anyway. And you come back and it's just sometimes good to back home where there's less traffic and possibly less crime depending on where you went. And you can't usually say the better weather because that's the reason you travel, right? It's like get out of the wet old Tassie and get to somewhere where there's a nice and warm weather. But when you do come back, it is good sometimes just get back into that rhythm of your home. When you've been gone as long as we are, you just realise how different Tasmania is. And because we've always been gone roughly about 4 or 5 years and then we end up here again, whether it's for a year or just for a short visit. What's really interesting, and Emma and I talk about this, is that every time we come back, it's actually been, a part of it's been kind of sad for us because there's so many people we know that when we left, and we went to the field back in 1998, August of 1998, so yes, we are getting up there as well, but when we went to the field in 98, we came back every 4 years for a while, then we were gone for a bit longer, but suddenly we find people that once were loved the Lord, involved in church, some of them involved in like serving, whether it was youth group or Sunday school or some ministry, preaching even, and we come back and you can't find them. They're gone. They don't go to church anymore. Some have literally turned their back on God. But many have just dropped away. I mean, lots and lots and lots of our peers. And some of them, their lives have taken turns for the worse, whether it's addiction, alcoholism, whether it's a divorce, or something, and you're just like, wow, it's like, and it wouldn't be such a problem if it was just one or two, but we're talking about lots and lots of people that once, in many ways, sat here, or at least in a place like this, who no longer find that to be important. And so people leave the faith. And there's even terminology now that is a technical way of leaving the faith. If you want to do it technically, you don't just stop going to church, you deconstruct the faith. It's rubbish. You don't deconstruct the faith, you just fall away. That's what the Bible says. The Bible actually says it's dangerous to fall away. And because of our background as a church and many of us that come from a brethren background, you know, we often believe that we're once saved, always saved. And the Bible does teach that, except the Bible also has many, many warnings for people that fall away. So if you're once saved, always saved, which I'm convinced the Bible teaches, if you're truly saved, why are there so many warnings? Because I sometimes think we think the Bible is always black and white and everything has to make sense and fall in line with our ideas of what the Bible is like. And sometimes we call that systematic theology. Sometimes we call it Calvinism. Sometimes we call it Arminianism. Sometimes we call it whatever ism you fall into, premillennialism. And somehow we then have to make all of the Bible match that. But God is a lot bigger than any theological box mankind, much smarter than me, believers, can place him into. And sometimes we just need to look at the Bible as one part of the Bible teaches this and another part of the Bible it teaches that. Because I don't know if you've ever bought a trampoline, but back in the day they used to be round. And you get the frame, and then you get the netting, and then you get what? The springs. Now, if you read the instructions, they tell you how to put it together. But if you're a typical guy, you won't read the instructions, you don't need that. And you go start, you put up the frame, you put the net there, and you start grabbing the springs, and you start attaching them, and you just work your way around. Makes sense, right? No, what happens? You get around the other side, suddenly you just can't make that spring stretch because it's all pulled across to the other side of the frame. If you read the instructions, what do they tell you to do? put one spring in, go all the way around, put another spring in, and just keep working your way around, because each spring needs tension on the other side to make it work. The Bible's like that. There are clear teachings in Scripture that say that you and I, once saved, we are eternally saved. Nothing can change that. But there are also tensions against that that say, if you fall away, there are no chance for you to come back. That you will only receive the prize, you will only get to see eternal life if you remain faithful. So I'm not suggesting that we can lose our salvation, but I am suggesting there is tension against the idea that we can get saved and then just live any way we want. There are warnings about that. It's dangerous. And the Apostle Paul faced those things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the message is titled Seeing the Light. So if you've got a Bible, you can find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It comes right after 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And I'm not going to take long with this. I really want to go quick. And my goal, whenever I preach, I aim for somebody about 14 years old. So that means if you're over 14, you should be able to get it. And if you're under 14, it's not too hard to think and understand. And don't worry about kids if they come crawling up here. I could drop punt a child back to their seat. No, just kidding. It wouldn't bother me. I probably wouldn't even know they were here. So there's three points out of this chapter, and we're not going to go through the chapter word for word or even verse by verse, but there are just three points then, and the three points of this. True faith is genuine and lasting. True faith is genuine and lasting. Second point, true faith has seen the light. And my third point and final one is true faith perseveres. So there's three points. Now in this chapter, Paul is actually... he's just written a very harsh letter to the Corinthian church because they had quite a few problems, and he referred to his first letter as a stick that he's been beating them with. So in this letter, he actually starts out a little bit different and says, I was a bit harsh, and you need to forgive the offending brother, get him back into church. And then he goes, but then other people in the church were accusing him of not being as flamboyant as some other people that were also trying to teach in the churches. And they were teaching a false doctrine. And so in chapter 4, he's trying to defend himself a little bit. But how I would like to apply it for us is applying it to our own lives to see whether we are genuine in our faith, or are we the type of people, like many of our friends and peers, disappear from church and turn their back on church. Because see, and this is really something that's important, and what I firmly believe, and if you have a problem with it, because I can be a little controversial occasionally, you can come up and talk to me about it. But I believe when we turn our back on church, when we leave church and we do not attend church, we've turned our back on Christ. I firmly believe that. You cannot be a Christian and not go to church. You can have faith and not go to church, but you will not grow, and you are not a part of the body of Christ. It's his body. If you aren't here, you've turned your back on Christ. That's what I firmly believe that. It's super important that we belong to a fellowship because it's his body. He only said, I'm in your midst when how many, two or three or more, like a church, gather together. Outside of that, you have the Holy Spirit. But you are not present with Christ because he's not here anymore. He sent his Spirit, but you're not present with Christ until you come into his body. That's what I firmly believe. It's a serious thing as a believer not to be a part of a local church. And I don't think we talk like that very often. And so people just feel they can come and go and it's not that important and I just watch things online. But I firmly believe if you don't come to church, you've turned your back on Christ himself. So true faith is lasting, is genuine and lasting. Paul starts in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He goes, therefore... since God, in his mercy, has given us this new way. What new way? Well, if you go back to chapter 3, he's talking about the old way of the law, that you could not get right with God through the law. And this is just very quick paraphrasing. But there's a new way, a covenant, a new covenant. And Jesus, with his blood, saves us from sin. Just doesn't cover over it. And no longer are those commandments are things that we need to do to be made right with Christ. He's kept the law for us. He's died in our place. And the new way is the living way, the gospel. Jesus is that way. And so Paul says, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. He goes on to say, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. In a word, he's saying, we are genuine. We're not like tricksters. I'm not preaching God's word to get rich. I'm not preaching God's word to be famous. I'm genuine. They're accusing me of other things, but those other guys, they distort God's word. There's some shameful deeds they get involved with. They've got underhanded methods, but we aren't like that. And if you're honest, you know it. And what he's trying to say is we don't give up on our faith. We are the real deal. And the question that this passage asks you, and you can ask yourself, is, am I the real deal? And you might think, why should I ask my dad? I'm a Christian. I go to church. But I've seen too many people fall away. And it bothers me. You might be next. Because I've seen people far more gifted and far more talented and who I thought were far more godlier than I am. And no longer are they living that way. Some are living terrible, terrible lives. You could never imagine it. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know people that have fallen away. But Paul says, we don't give up. Our faith is genuine. It's real. It's not a fabrication. It's real. How do you know it's real? How do you know you're not the next one to fall away? Well, he goes on. He helps us out. So what does it say? Because the next point is true faith has light. And I really love this verse. He goes, verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden, because in chapter 3 he's talking about in the Old Testament they didn't understand the gospel because Jesus hadn't come. He says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. It's hidden from people that aren't saved. He goes on to say, but if you're saved, verse 5, he says, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for his sake. For God, verse 6, who said, let there be light in the darkness. And what is he talking about? What point in time is he talking about? Anyone know? When God said, let there be light in the darkness. Creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And God said, let there be light. Your salvation is directly tied to the creation event. That's what Paul is saying here. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness. And God spoke because the world was dark. It was without form. There was chaos. And God, the first thing he created was light. He said, let there be light. Wasn't the sun, because he created the sun on day 4. So what was this light? His glory. Excellent answer. His glory. But what does that mean? We don't use that word much in our everyday life. Oh, look at the glory of the sun. But what does it mean? If you turn to John chapter 1, I do like how the Apostle John talks about the coming of Jesus. And this is what he says. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. We're going back to the creative event. And nothing was created except through him. So we would have to say Jesus was present at the creation. And that's what John is saying. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Okay, so we believe the light that came into existence when God said, let there be light, was his glory. Who is his glory? Well, what does it say in John chapter 8? John chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And if you read Revelation chapter 21, and there's this new city that comes down and seems to hover over the new world, it's called the New Jerusalem, does it need the sun? No, because it says God himself is the light and the Lamb is the light. They don't need sun. So perhaps when God said, let there be light, we could paraphrase it and literally say, perhaps he was meaning, this is my son. Because if you want to know what God was doing in eternity past, John chapter 17 gives us clues, and we won't read it, but in John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus says, the Father and I were in glory together, revealing the glory. There's this great relationship he had before time began. John 17, 24, it talks about the Father loving the Son before the world began. So God wasn't sitting around doing nothing. He was loving his Son. And so when God began to create, perhaps when he said, let there be light, it was Jesus, who is the glory of the Father, the light of the world. In him we have light. And so it's just an interesting concept that our minds can't comprehend, is when God said, let there be light, there is no other light apart from his glory, his Son. And he did say on the final day 6 or day 5 when he made man, he said, let us make man in our image. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We were made in the image of Jesus. That's what God meant when he said, let us make man. Because God himself is spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, but the image of the invisible God is Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. If we're not a part of it, we've turned our back on it. That's why I say it's dangerous not to be involved in church. So a true believer has light. It says there back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll turn there. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts. So if you've trusted in Jesus, the light has shone in your heart. What does that mean? Well, you should remember, if you didn't know Jesus, there was pure darkness. Some people before talked about things they were being liberated from. It's darkness to walk dependent on a drug to be able to get through life. It's darkness to be inundated with worry. It's darkness to have some sort of addiction and know nothing else. But when the light of the gospel comes into our life, we see there's a way out. He frees us from those things. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it takes our whole life. Sometimes it means we might return and we need to restore our relationship with him again. But if you're a true believer, the Bible says that light has shone in your hearts. Have you experienced that? It's going to be different for everybody for what it looks like. But there should be some idea that God has come into my life and there's light. Because we don't want to be, like the Apostle Paul says, fake, underhanded, watered down, not the real thing. We want to be genuine. And a true believer, the light of creation, Jesus himself, has shone in our light, in our hearts, and we know him. And we want to be near him. The only way you can be near him is to come to where his body is. And that's the church. And so true faith has light. And then finally, a true believer perseveres, or true faith perseveres. And he goes on to say, verse 7, because it's just a great verse, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile jars of clay. We're not anything important. We're just this jar, but the true light shines in us. That's the important one. And he goes on to say, this makes it clear that our great power as apostles comes from God, not from ourselves. What's happening to us? He says, well, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. I think most of us know that, live life, know that sometimes happens. We get pressed, but we're not crushed. It could be sickness. It could be a terrible diagnosis. It could be financial trouble. It could be unemployment. It could be business failure. It could be problems in the family. It could be just many, many, many things, a car accident. Who knows? But we're pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. A true believer won't let those pressures of life just crush them out from serving God and being a part of his body. He goes on to say, we are perplexed, like we get confused, we don't know what's going on, and we might get angry and go, oh, I just feel like giving up. But we're not driven to despair. Like, we don't give up. We almost, we lose it every now and then. We get shaky. I think, Alison, we feel like we're losing our faith. But we're not driven to that point. He's still there. We're not driven to that desperate state of, oh, that's it, I'm walking away. Well, we shouldn't if our faith is genuine. Verse 9, we're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. Perhaps in Tasmania, we don't get hunted down for our faith. The day could come. But people in Uzbekistan, people in Iraq, Afghanistan, people in Mexico do get hunted down. But never abandoned by God. Satan will hunt you down. He'll do that in Tasmania. If he wins, you're like a lot of people that just leave, walk away from the faith, or just drift away. They've been hunted by the evil one, and they've abandoned God. But if we are genuinely saved and a true believer, we'll be hunted, we'll be attacked by him, but God won't abandon us. And we'll stay true to him. And it says, we get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Because true faith perseveres. It gets driven to the point of almost, and we feel lousy because we're just upset with God, we're upset with life, and we might even curse him for what's going on in our life. Oh, God, where are you? And this is not worth it, and I'm just this, and I'm not going to go to church because this brother or sister said this, or they don't sing the right songs, or whatever. Don't use the right version of the Bible, whatever you upsets you. But true faith says, but no, I'm a part of his body. I will stay true to him. I'll continue to serve him. And then finally, Paul finishes right down the end of the chapter. Verse 16, that, pretty much chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory, God's light, that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. It's talking about perseverance. And that's what Paul is trying to share in this chapter with the Corinthian believers, because they were going to face persecution and were facing it. They were drifting away. They were getting caught up in sin, and he's reminding them that true faith is genuine. It's not like these other guys coming in and preaching return to the law. They're fakes. They're using underhanded methods. They're telling you you'll get rich if you say the right prayers, or you'll get healed if your faith is just the right kind. They're tricksters. Our faith is genuine. A true believer has light. The same light that was revealed on day one of creation can shine in your hearts, and it's eternal light. And then a true believer perseveres. We don't give up. We get slapped around. We get punched. We get kicked. We make mistakes. We make bad decisions. We almost quiver and fall off the edge, but we don't. We come back. Why? Because that light has shone in our hearts. And I hope and pray that the light has shone in your hearts. But don't think just because of your Christian pedigree, or who your mum and dad are, or what church you go to, or what songs you sing, or what Bible you read, that is what saves you. It is having a relationship with Jesus, that the true light of the world has come into your life and you know him personally. And you love the body of Christ, not because we're perfect, and certainly not because we're good looking, but because it's his body. We're full of problems. We're terrible people at times, but we don't give up because his light is changing us. And if we would just give each other the same grace God has given us, we might even begin to see each other like God sees us and loves us, forgives us, accepts us. And really, when we have the light of Christ in our life, there's no darkness that his light won't change. Because his light has come into the world and the darkness won't comprehend it. But it will not snuff it out. And so true faith is genuine and lasting. It has light and it perseveres till the end. And that's my encouragement for you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for each person here. Thank you for your word that you've given it to us. And we just have this freedom to be able to read it in so many different versions that can make sense to us, and we can come and freely get together and hear and pray together, sing songs. And Lord, it's just all about coming to thank you for the salvation that we have, that you've truly illuminated our minds with your light, and we understand just the simple truth that we were lost, we're in sin, Jesus died for our sin, paid the price, he is the Lamb of God, and if we believe in him, you'll forgive us and make us your children and we'll have eternal life. Lord, it's so simple. I pray that for each one of us, we've come to the point of understanding that, and not only understanding it, but giving you the opportunity to become Lord of our life and lead us, and we follow you. Help us, Lord, to remain true to you and firm, and to not give up and not fall away, but to love you, to love your body, the church, and to be faithful to the church and be a part of the church. Father, just challenge us with your word this morning. Change our lives and open up our minds to what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.